Let us pray. Father, you help us to reach down deep, deep into our pain, deep into our hurt, our weaknesses. And yet, in those weaknesses, in that pain, is your love. I pray that your Holy Spirit always reminds us of the depth of your love, and that Christ is the Lord. And that we should fall on our knees beside him. Father, during this season, we often make a mockery of what you've done by getting so caught up in the commercialization. Remind us of your love. Remind us of your grace. Remind us of your mercy. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've already seen Jesus. Help us to continue in his name. Amen. Ashley, you may not believe this, but that was incredibly beautiful. God himself. Yeah. Sometimes you've got everything planned just the way you want it. And then all of a sudden, God says, I've got another way I want to show you. Because I want them to know the depth of your heart. I want them to feel what you feel. And thank you for letting us have a little bit of that. It was beautiful. Now, to your great joy, I'm tempted to not give a sermon after that. But this morning we're going to talk a little bit about Joseph and Mary presenting Jesus at the temple. Must have been an amazing thing, knowing that they are now responsible for raising God. It sounds a little weird, doesn't it? But yeah, they're responsible for the humanity side of God. Walking him through what it means to be a human being. You see, God had already rescued the Jews many, many times, but the first one was when he brought them out of enslavement from Egypt. And they were destined, so they thought, to follow the covenants between their ancestors and Abraham and God. But you see, that's what the script said. That's what the Pharisees thought they were doing. We're following the law. And it's interesting because Mary and Joseph now are determined do exactly that, to follow the law. They're observing God's law with God. See, they're doing it the right way to make sure that nobody can question. So my 3 points this morning really have to do with this passage. They may seem a little disconnected, but I don't think they are, and I hope you'll see the connection. So first, I want you to notice that in Luke 2, 22 through 24, Mary and Joseph followed the law. As I read in the gospel, it says, "When the time for purification rites required by the law of Moses came, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the law and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." Now, as a side note, remember who's writing this? Luke. Luke is a Gentile. Luke is writing this for a Gentile, Theophilus. Their intent is to make sure that everybody knows what's happened and why. And so he doesn't just say, when the time for the purification rites came, they went to Jerusalem. He could have stopped there, but he has to explain it a little more carefully and demonstrate that Mary and Joseph followed the law. Not just for Theophilus, but for future readers as well, all the way down to us. As I mentioned, Mary and Joseph are now responsible for the human raising of God. And that's a difficult concept to grasp. How in the world could the creator of the universe need raising by human parents? But stick with me here a second. It is necessary if God is to say he understands, not just from his sovereignty, but from an existential reality. The experience of temporal existence. Scripture later says that Jesus was tempted in every way as we. You see, he was a human being as well as God. God could now say, when you come to him and you say, "Oh, Lord, you just don't understand." And the answer comes back, "Oh, child, yes, I do. Yes, I do. And my heart pours out." We see God slipping in and out of time and eternity, but for this one moment in time, he exists in time and space. He commits himself to a period of time to walk this earth. Now, being dedicated Jews, and of course, having been visited by God's own messenger, Mary and Joseph are committed to getting this as right as they possibly can. But they did have help. You see, it's the same help that as a priest, I vow, and I'm asked the questions of the priestly vows. And it doesn't matter what the question is, because the answer is, I will with God's help. I don't pretend to be able to do it all by myself. I don't pretend that I'm even necessarily any good at it. But what I do know is God's calling is true, and I will do what I can with God's help. And I think Mary and Joseph must have felt that same way. But I want to talk a moment about Mary here, because we do get a little bit of insight as this chapter goes on, as this pericope goes on. If you go backwards in your Bible just a little bit to Luke 1:29, Luke 1:29 says this: Mary was greatly troubled at the angel's words and wondered what kind of greeting that this might be. Now, the Greek word translated as greatly troubled is deiterokate, and it means distressed, confused, perplexed, but it doesn't mean frightened. It's a different word. She's not going to run away in fear. She's not so afraid that she's going to swoon. No. She is standing there, and I'm guessing that that courage that she demonstrates as a teenager is going to hold her in good sway over the next 33 years and beyond. But we get another hint at her courage, because the verse goes on. It says, and she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, she wasn't afraid, because she's going, that's interesting. Wonder what he means by that. Well, the wonder is the word dilogizeto. Dilogizeto. I'm putting an emphasis on dialogi, as in dialogue. When it says she wondered, it's basically saying she wanted to have a dialogue with this angel. Now, I have to tell you, if an angel appeared to be in his or her or its fullness as an angel, I'm not sure I could say that I'd want to stand there and enter into a dialogue. Yeah. In fact, this is a verb that means to think or reason carefully, especially about the implications of something. To consider, to ponder, to reason. You see, Mary wanted to think this through. What's going on? She's absorbing the experience, as we will see she does throughout her life. Why did God choose Mary? I asked that question a few weeks ago, but I didn't give you an answer. I think part of it is that even as a teen, she was a strong woman not given to fear. And that was a necessity. From God's perspective. This was not going to be a joyride. But it has something else important to God. A strong faith. Where is that, you say? Verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. That's faith. That's faith that says, okay, Lord, I'm with you, you and me. I'll go with you throughout this, wherever it leads us, wherever it may go. So, of course, they're going to go to the temple to present their firstborn son. After all, it's in the book. And they're going to follow the book. Now, it's only in 2/3 of this book, because I've got another third that wasn't there yet. But they are going to follow the law. Second, not only did Mary and Joseph follow the law, I want you to see that they received great affirmation. Boy, that's always helpful. When you've made a decision and that affirmation is so strong, you say, okay, I'm going to do it. Have you ever been absolutely, positively, without question, certain about something? Yeah, the problem is there's always just that little crack of doubt. That's part of being human. There's always, you're just so positive. This is what I'm going to do. But what if I'm wrong? Of course, you could think about the nation Israel, which Jesus has come to save. Because there was doubt in their minds, even though they had in front of them the evidence, the proof that God was with them. There wasn't any question, really. They saw the sea part in front of them. And not only did it part, they walked on dry land, no mud. So when they got to the other side, you didn't have all these Jewish mothers going, "I clean your feet. I just cleaned the grass. I don't want it all over." No, he just, dry land of what was a riverbed at one point. No. He demonstrated to them that he was with them. And yet, what happened? Time after time, they turned their back. This is the second time, or maybe more, but this time, God again wants to rescue Israel. The first time he sent Moses as his instrument for freeing the people from the physical enslavement of Egypt. This time, God comes himself to free the nation of Israel and thus the entire world from spiritual enslavement. They didn't pay attention the first time. Maybe they'll pay attention this time. Now, Jesus does a parable. Remember the parable of the farmer, the landowner, who sends his servant to collect the fees from the tenant farmers, and they kill him. And the owner says, "Okay, I'll send my son. Surely they'll pay attention to him." And they kill him. Jesus is a parable about what God is going through and how it's going to end. God himself will save the world from spiritual enslavement. Now, in case there was any doubt, and I can't imagine, as I said, that there wasn't some on the part of Mary and Joseph, two prophets of God just happened to be on the scene. Right timing, right place. Just happened. The first is named Simeon. And if you look at verses 25 through 28 of Luke 2, it gives you some information. He was righteous and devout. He had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, he was waiting for the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was on him. See, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Now, that wasn't all that unusual, but that morning, I'm guessing he's going, "I need to go to the courts. I need to go to the temple courts now. I need to be there." When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God. Now, can you imagine that today? See, this is one of the reasons that it didn't happen in this century. Some old man comes up to a brand new mother and grabs her baby and puts the baby in his arms. Now, she would today grab her baby back as best she could. She would holler at this man, "He's trying to steal my baby." People would surround them. The police would come and handcuff the old man, and throw him on the front of his chariot, ask for his ID, and why was he trying to steal her baby? Fortunately, it's the first century. And fortunately, Simeon was recognized as a prophet. Everybody in the temple knew who Simeon was. And both he and Mary had the Holy Spirit. So they're communicating with one another through the Spirit. He pronounces his prophecy. 29 through 32. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people. Did you catch that? He makes the connection. The connection that will result in the salvation of the entire world, Gentile and Jew. He's not saying, I'm so glad your Messiah has come because now he can take over the political aspects of Israel and militarily throw the occupiers out. No. See, Simeon understood what the Messiah was coming to do. Not what Israel wanted him come and do. But there's something else with the affirmation. It comes with a warning for Mary. Verses 34b and 35. This child is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. It's a good thing Mary was courageous and strong. It's not specific. She doesn't know what that means at this point, but she knows it can't be good. As to what he's talking about with the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, those who choose to reject Jesus, the thoughts of their hearts, the desires of their being are revealed. It's clear that they themselves are more self-important than their relationship with God. Mary and Joseph had one more affirmation. Luke 2:36 through 38. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Did you catch that? Anna's basically the first evangelist. She's saying to everybody who would listen, this is the Messiah. The time has come. Salvation is at hand, and the redemption of Jerusalem is certain. She's making this prophecy. And by the way, I also want you to notice that Jesus, in these two prophecies, is affirmed by both a male and a female. It takes us all the way back as an illusion. As an allusion, not illusion, an allusion to the beginning of creation. And he created them, male and female, he created them in his own image. Male and female are attesting to Christ. Third, not only did Mary and Joseph follow the law, and not only did they receive great affirmation, Luke tells us everything that we need to know about Jesus in his formative years. Now, how many of you have wondered, well, we have a little bit about Jesus, but really nothing about his growing up? We don't know. Actually, we know more than you think we know. Look at verse 40. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What an affirmation. You see, it addresses his physical nature. He grew. He grew the way children grow. I can imagine Mary looking at him and going to Joseph, "Boy, we've got to get him a new robe. He's grown out of that one already." You see, he's growing up as a kid, just like every kid. You need to put your mind around the fact that he's not Superboy. He's not at 3 or 4 years old walking on water. He's becoming a boy, and then a teen, and then an adult. He grew up much the way his peers and siblings grew up. Now, we also know that they understood him. You remember the in chapter 4 of Luke, do you remember the scene where Jesus goes to Nazareth and he goes to preach and he picks up the scroll and he reads from Isaiah 61 and he says to them, "Today in your hearing, this has been fulfilled." Now he's back in his hometown in Nazareth. And what happens? Everybody looks around and goes, "Wow, that was amazing, but really? I mean, we knew him. We knew him. We knew his parents. We knew his siblings. Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. It's tough to go home, by the way. You ever notice that? You go home and you get to see some of the people that you grew up with, and you realize you didn't like them then and you don't like them now. Yeah, it's amazing how romantic we make those years. And when we go back, we go, "Man, it was tough." And I'm sure Jesus thought that. People saw him as a child, and they saw him as someone who had to take over his father's carpenter business. Joseph, isn't he Joseph's son? That's a way of saying Joseph was remarkable. He's just this guy who was a carpenter. I mean, he did our bookshelves in the living room, and he did the dining room table over here, and he helped frame this house. Now, you would think that what they're thinking is, if this is the Messiah, certainly the Messiah is going to come from a prophet's family. Certainly the Messiah is going to be the son of a rabbi or a great leader. But this is just Jesus. Just Jesus. He grows physically. He also grew in wisdom. He also grows in grace. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. It's a blessing that I use when children come forward for communion. Little children will come forward, cross their hands over them, And that means they're not going to partake of the elements. And I will place my hand on their head and pray. May God help you as you grow strong. May you become filled with wisdom and with the grace of God. Amen. You know, that's a wonderful, as I was doing this, I thought, what a wonderful prayer for grandparents to pray over their children. May you grow strong physically. May you grow in wisdom, and may you grow in grace. There's really nothing more you could ask for. And it's also a good blessing for an adult living in a world that doesn't recognize God. A blessing that's more related to our faith than our physical selves. That we would continue to always grow and continue to be strong in our faith, increase in God's wisdom, and demonstrate always God's grace.